Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, good morning. Well, I'm glad you're here. Hey, if it's your first time, if you're a guest today, I want to introduce myself. My name's Trey Kelly. I'm the lead pastor here. And we're honored that you are with us. And we're thrilled we all get to be back in the same room after having to gather online. Hey, if it is your first time, and thanks for being here, we're wrapping up a series today. And the series is called No Rugrats. And yes, we misspelled it on purpose. Because this is a series about learning how to deal with mistakes from our past. Because if you're like most of us, we carry regret. And the thing about regret is we don't necessarily know what to do with it. Because what we want to do is go back and change what we did. We don't have a time machine. It's not possible. So for the last few weeks, what we've been learning is basically, yes, we cannot change the past. But when we partner with Jesus in the present, he can create a better future. And so that's really what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. And so if you've missed any of our time together, or if today's your first day, and when we're done, if you want to go back and you want to kind of see how we got here in weeks 1 and 2, if you don't have it already, grab our app. Great way to stay connected. We put all our content there. And you can go back and you can see, you know, how we've built this series. And in fact, I'll kind of give you a quick recap as we're starting. Here's how we've been defining regret the last few weeks. Regret is a heavy, and I emphasize that word because it's weighty. We feel it. It's a heavy mix of sadness. Makes sense. We're sad over what we did. Disappointment, we don't understand why we did it. Guilt, we know we did something bad. Shame, and it's all about past choices, and it's often accompanied by a strong wish to go back and to change things. And as I said, we can't do that. So what do we do? What do we do instead? What we have to do is we have to learn how to lean into our regret, so that it doesn't move past that sadness. It doesn't move past that disappointment. It doesn't move past that guilt. And it doesn't turn into shame. We've kind of been specifying the last few weeks the difference between guilt and shame. And I'm using guilt in a technical sense. Guilt in a technical sense is simply the mind's acknowledgement of I did something bad. Christians call this conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's when we are reminded, hey, what you said that hurt that person's feelings, or hey, that was a sin. You stepped out of God's will for your life. We're supposed to be able to acknowledge that and then change our behaviors. And that's how our relationship with God is designed to work. But for many of us, maybe we didn't know God at the time, or maybe we didn't know what to do, and that guilt turns into something much heavier. That guilt turns into shame. And whereas guilt says, I did something bad, shame says, I am bad. It's when that regret starts to whisper in our ears and tell us we are no longer worthy of fill in the blank. That because of my choices, I'm no longer worthy of love. I'm no longer worthy of acceptance. I deserve what I'm getting. And I know for some of us today, that's a very heavy message that weighs on our souls. It's possible you may be in this room today and you're nervous because your shame is telling you you don't belong here. And you're just terrified somebody's going to figure out that guy's here. And as I've been saying the last few weeks, I don't want to belittle that. I hear it. I know that is what shame is saying to you. But if you hear nothing else, for the last 2 weeks and today, that shame's lying. Shame is a liar. And you don't have to take my word for it. When we gathered together week 1, we turned to Jesus. And we turned to his most famous story, the story of the prodigal son. And the entire reason he told that story is so that we would know in our minds and in our hearts how the God of the universe feels about us when we mess up. When we turn our back on him, when we betray, when we hurt other people, because our brains are going to tell us he's mad and he wants to punish. And week 1 we learned, Jesus tells us exactly how our Heavenly Father feels about us when we make a mistake. He longingly waits for our return, filled with love and compassion. That's it. He is filled with love and he is filled with compassion for you. Because the mistake you made, the sin you committed, he's paid for. He paid for it on the cross with his son's life. God fully and finally satisfied that righteous anger. For all the times we've told him we're smarter than him, it's settled through his son. So we don't have to be afraid of him. We don't have to walk in fear. We don't have to believe the lies. Shame tells us. In fact, what we've been learning the last few weeks is the solution, the answer to our shame problem is so counterintuitive, but it's the only thing that works. It's because the solution for our shame is surrender. It's to surrender our lives to Jesus. It's to make him king. It's to make him Lord. It's to make him our Savior, to place our hope in him and our faith in him and to give him complete and total control over our lives. That is the solution for this shame problem because Jesus offers what no one else can offer. One, he offers perfect forgiveness. Again, his death paid the price for every mistake we've ever committed, ever will commit. So he can perfectly, fully, and completely forgive us for our mistakes. No one else can do that. Two, the power that raised him from the dead, because if you don't know the story, he died on a Friday, on Sunday morning. He came back to life, and we don't mean his teachings, we don't mean his ideas, we mean physically, literally, he breathed again and walked out. Well, that same power is available to any of us who choose to surrender our life to Jesus. And that power can raise the dead, which means that power can restore and renew anything that was broken. It can bring it back better, healthier. The New Testament tells us that God can cause everything to work together for the good of those who love our Lord and are called according to his purpose. So when we surrender our lives to him, that is when he steps into our present and leads us into a healthier future. And so what we've been doing for the last few weeks is turning to Jesus to say, okay, when I mess up, when I make a mistake, what do I do? How do I handle these mistakes? Because I got good news and bad news for you. Every mistake you've ever committed is already forgiven, but it doesn't mean you won't make them. Because you're human, and I'm human, and we're not perfect. So what do we do when we feel that shame? What do we do when we make mistakes? What do we do when that regret keeps us up and we don't know how else to process it? Over the last few weeks, Jesus has taught us. Number one, we repent. That's what it means to turn to Jesus. If you don't consider yourself a Christ follower, that's the first step. One of the things I love about our church is we have people attend each week and maybe you don't believe in Jesus. And often we're talking about principles and I'm like, hey, God's principles and God's truth is true no matter what. This is one of those series though, if you don't surrender your life to Jesus first, nothing else I'm talking about today is gonna work for you. I just wanna be abundantly clear. We invite you to surrender your life to Jesus. But we have to if we truly want to learn how to overcome the pain and regret from our past. I've been saying it the entire series, the road to healing from shame begins at the feet of Jesus. Again, because he's the only one who can fully forgive and he's the only one who can help us restore and renew. And so it begins at his feet and it is a surrendered posture at Jesus' feet. That's what it means to repent. It means to turn from my behavior and turn towards something else. So when we sin, when we make a mistake, when we carry this regret, when we carry this shame, the first step we must do is go to our Savior and repent. Father, I apologize. I am going to change my behaviors. I will not repeat that. If we keep repeating the same mistake over and over and over, we'll never overcome regret. We have to partner with Jesus to allow him to change us. So we repent. We turn. We try to change with his help. We acknowledge that was harmful, that wasn't good. I don't want to keep doing that. So that's kind of where we landed week one. Is when we feel shame, we have to repent. Is there anything to repent of? Is there anything in my life that's not in line with what he wants? If so, I need to change that. I need to repent. And then last week from home, we all learned together step number two. After we've repented, Jesus invites us to partner with him to repair what's been broken. This literally means to the people in our life that our actions harmed, that our sin harmed, that we feel guilt and shame around. Jesus wants to partner with us to repair the damage that was broken. That begins with us owning our mistakes and owning our choices and then apologizing for them. If you watched last week, I literally taught us all how to apologize because I don't think we know how to do that anymore. We offer half apologies, and I'm sorry, but, and I'm sorry if. That's not an apology. That's an explanation. That's an excuse. If we want to repair, we have to own our mistakes, and we apologize. We offer to make amends. We spend an entire sermon learning how to do that. And if you missed it, I'm going to highly encourage you to go back. We also learned that people are free to do what they want to do. We can't always control their behaviors. And so on our end, we just have to, have we repented? Yes. Have we tried as much as we can to repair? Yes. And that's where I left it last week. But I told you we were going to spend all this week learning what to do next. And some of you have been waiting on this part for the whole series because your regret is deep. It goes back a long time and you've repented before God and you've told him you were sorry and you have tried your best to repair the damage. You may be even reconciliation in some relationships, but the messages won't stop. You still feel unworthy. You still feel like you don't deserve God's love and God's goodness. You still feel separated and you don't know what to do. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because as I was planning this, God really helped me figure this out and design this series as a checklist. And it is a checklist you can take from this point forward. When you are feeling heavy regret, when you are feeling heavy guilt, when you feel yourself moving into heavy shame, I want you to use these as a checklist. Number one, have I repented? That is always the first question. Always the first question is, have I stepped out? Am I not doing what you want me to do? Because if so, I trust you. You're the king. I will repent. God, is there anything I can repair? Am I not aware? Just show me, illuminate it, because I'll do what you want me to do, God, because I want to serve you. So many of us have repented. So many of us have repaired, and then we stopped. And that's just step two. Step three is the one that will set us free. Because after we repent and after we repair, the Holy Spirit invites us to renew. What does that mean? That means to allow God and his Holy Spirit to replace our thoughts with his thoughts. See, he actually wants to change us from the inside out. And rather than just kind of explaining it to you, I want to take you first to the New Testament. Because the New Testament is filled with language about renewal, about becoming new people. But the clearest passage about what renewal looks like and how it works is found in the book of Romans, which is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. It's actually the longest letter he writes. And in the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is basically a summation of what God has done for humanity. How he created the heavens and the earth, we sinned, God sent the nation of Israel first, and then ultimately through Jesus, he paid the price for sin and gave people the opportunity to reconcile with their creator. And it's free. All he asks for us is that we trust him with our life, and hey, it just turns out when we trust him with our life, we experience an abundance that we can't experience without him. So it's a win-win. So for 11 chapters, Paul explains exactly who God is and what he's done. And then in chapter 12, he pivots. And he invites us to respond to what God's done. Here's what he says. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, other translations say therefore. But basically that and so is summarizing chapters 1 through 11. He's basically saying, because God is who he is, because God is so loving, he sacrificed his son, because God is so powerful, he can raise the dead, and because God is so personal, he wants to lead us in every area of our life. Because that is true, dear brothers and sisters, this is what he invites us to do. He says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Highlight a worship there, because that simply means this is the way we respond to what God's done. And when you step back, even take the spirituality out of it, it's the most reasonable, rational response an intelligent human being can make. When you really step back and process, God is real. He created the world. He loves me. He has a plan for my life, and he's made it possible for me to live that plan. When you actually rationally understand that, the only reasonable response is to say, okay, I trust you. I surrender to you. When we're filled with regret, the regret is always over things we did. And if we want to feel release from the regret, we turn to our King. We give him permission to lead our life. We surrender to him. And as we do, this is what happens. In verse 2, Paul says, the way we give our bodies to God, the way we are living a holy sacrifice, is we don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. We don't copy what other people do. Instead, we let God transform us into new people by changing the way we think. And when that happens, then we will learn to know God's will for us, which is good and pleasing and perfect. What he's basically saying is, if you'll let me, I will change you from the inside out. Theologians have a fancy word for this. We call it sanctification. And I'm going to explain it to you, but I also want to show it to you. And so we've got some volunteers who are going to bring out some props. And I'm going to demonstrate for you what it looks like. Aren't they lovely? Can we thank them? Can we thank these guys? They waited all week to come on stage and bring out water. No. See, I think a lot of people use the word sanctification. Even if you grew up in church, maybe you've heard somebody talk about renewing your mind, but I don't think people really understand what that means. So I just wanted to visualize it for you. So I just want to show you, first of all, I'm just going to fill it up with some water. I want you to imagine, this is our heart, this is our soul, this is our mind, however you want to see it. When God created us, this is how he created us to see the world. Crystal clear. Nothing distorted. Everything exactly like he says. We should be able to look through this prism and see things exactly as they are. This is what God created us to do, to have perfect communion with him and perfect clarity over his creation and all things in life. But if you know the story, we rebelled. We decided to sin. We told God we were smarter than him. We brought sin into the world. And with sin came darkness. With sin came confusion. With sin came lies. And unfortunately, this is how we were born seeing the world. Through all the sin, not only in our own lives and hearts, but in the world. And this isn't a passive thing. This is active. We talk about this guy all the time. His name's Satan. He's our enemy. Jesus calls him a thief, and his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. He's the one who distorts the view. He's the one that leads us to sin. He's the one that leads us into guilt and shame. He's the one that accuses us. He's the one that attacks us. And he's the reason we go through life doubting God. Who wouldn't doubt God? God's telling me that this is clear, and I'm looking through this. None of it makes sense to me. None of it makes sense to you. None of it makes sense to any of us. This is our position before Christ. This is our position before we choose to become followers of him. We live in darkness. We live in confusion. And maybe this will help you not judge your neighbor anymore. Right? Quick side note. They don't go to church. They're not Christians. And you don't understand how they think what they think, how they believe what they believe, how they do what they do. Does this help? This is how they're seeing the world. They're grasping at straws, man. They don't know. And every single one of us were born the exact same way. This is our condition. Now, many people in this room have chosen to give their life to Jesus, and they became Christ followers. And when that happens, two things happen at the same time. I want to be very clear. When we become Christ followers, in heaven, the God of the universe no longer sees my sin, no longer sees your sin, because that sin was paid for 2,000 years ago on the other side of the planet. So in heaven, when you accept Jesus, when you make him your Lord, what happens is God doesn't even see you. He sees his son in your place. He sees his perfect child, his perfect son, his perfect daughter with plans for his life. It's why he can wait with love and compassion anytime we flee, because he doesn't even see our sin anymore because it's already been paid for in heaven. Now on earth, our eternity is secured. But on earth, when we become a Christ follower, this doesn't magically go away. And I need you to be clear on that. Some people think I'm become a Christian and I'll never be tempted again. I'll never struggle again. That's not true. That's not how it works. All becoming a Christian does is give us the ability to see clearly on earth. We still get to choose how we live. But when we do become Christ followers and we do begin obeying Jesus, that obedience unlocks something. It unlocks the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit begins filling our lives as we obey, as we spend time with him, as we read his word. As we do these things, he begins to fill us with his truth. He begins to fill us with his love. He begins to fill us with his light. And our lives begin to change. And the next thing we know, we are looking the same way, but we see things a lot differently. This is why many of you have had the experience of coming to Christ and you look back on your old life and you're like, what was I thinking? You were looking through a glass darkly. You were confused. You didn't know. You had been deceived. But as we follow Jesus, we allow him to change us from the inside out. And then we begin to view the world, not through our own filter, but the way God created us to see it, because he is a God of truth. And we begin to see the truth. And some of you have looked back and you're like, oh, that's why God didn't want me to do that 5 years ago. I get it now. You know, before I never understood why God called that a sin. But now when I look at it clearly, it makes all the sense in the world. You didn't get smarter. That's not what happened. The God of the universe renewed your mind. He changed the way you think because you surrendered to him. You obeyed him. You gave him permission to change the way you think. And when we spend time with him, when we read his word, when we pray, when we serve, when we do anything he's asked us to do, we are positioning ourselves to receive more and more of him. And he continues to fill us. And here's the good thing. We still live in a world where sin happens. But the more actively engaged we are with him, it doesn't have a chance to take hold. Because he's renewing us from the inside out. Now that's just general sanctification. That's just a picture for you to understand. When you obey, when you spend time with God, you are positioning yourself to receive his love and joy and mercy and wisdom and patience and kindness. And the more we receive it, the easier it is to live it out because it becomes how we view the world. So that's sanctification in general. But we're talking specifically today about shame. We're talking about regret. And make no mistake, through simple obedience, he will renew us enough to we will be able to identify shame. We'll be able to identify lies. But see, there's something else Paul teaches us that I want to talk about today. In another letter, we don't have time to go there. You just need to hear the phrase. Paul teaches us that as Christ followers, we are not to passively engage with our thought life. He uses a phrase that we are to take our thoughts captive. We take them captive. And that's what I want to talk about today, specifically for those of us in the room who are still really heavy in regret, heavy in shame. In fact, I want you to think about those voices. I want you to think about those messages of shame. And I know it's hard. I know it's the last thing you want to do. But I want to show you what happens when we leave those thoughts unassessed in our mind. Okay, let's say your overall shame thought is, you know, I've blown it and no one's ever going to love me. That's just you repeat it over and over and over. And anytime you think it or feel it, you probably want to run from it. You want to flee. You don't want to engage. And here's what happens. That little thought, because it's allowed to live and it's allowed to stay there, I want you to see it doesn't go away. If anything, it begins to expand. It begins to fill every little part of your mind. And that's why shame is so powerful. See, the reason Satan uses shame as one of his primary tools is because he knows how much we hate it. He knows how it makes us feel. And so when shame walks in, we usually walk out the door. And we just cede all authority to that shame until it decides to go away. It would be like if we woke up in the middle of the night and there was a burglar in our den. And rather than calling the police, we walked in and said, "Can I help you find the good china? It's over here." That's what we do. When we allow those thoughts, when we allow those lies to live in us. So that's why the Apostle Paul says, no. You got to take that thought captive. I've heard pastors compare it to TSA at an airport. You got to take it apart and look for anything dangerous in it. Here's what that looks like. That same thought, I've blown it. No one will ever love me. That same thought, when it pops in, if we want to take it captive, then we have to go in and we have to get it. And you know what we do then? We take it to our King. We hold it up to the light of Jesus and say, "Hey, this shame keeps telling me that I'm unlovable. This shame keeps telling me that I'm never going to be forgiven. Hey, Jesus, what do you say?" And you know what your King's going to say? "I love you. I've forgiven you. I've removed your sin as far as the east is from the west." "Yeah, but you don't know what I did." "Yes, I do. And I paid for it on the cross. When I said it is finished, I meant the shame for you too." "Yeah, but God, you don't understand. I'm so worthless." "That's not what I say. I say you're my perfect creation. I created you to do good things." "Yeah, but I've messed up so much, God." "Yeah, you did. You did. You messed up. And you know what? The Romans killed my son. But he came back to life. And if you'll trust me, if you'll let me, I'll move in yours. And I can turn things to good. You can't, but I can. And if you'll let me, I will." And so over time, as we identify these lies, anytime they pop in, we go get them, and we calmly talk about them. We take them to Jesus. This is one of the values of being in community. It's why we want you to be in groups, so that you can share with other people, "Man, I'm really struggling. My shame keeps telling me this." And the other person can say, "But that's not true." And see, as we over time take our untrue thoughts to Jesus and say, "Hey man, what do you think?" And when he tells us the truth, we believe that instead. Over time, what happens, because every time we're turning to Jesus, you know what he's doing? He's filling us up with more of him. He's just filling us up. And so those thoughts, as I showed earlier, we see them. They don't even have a place to land. They just get swatted away over and over and over again. Not because of anything we're doing other than obeying our King. We're obeying. When we read His Word, we're obeying. When we pray, we're obeying. When we serve, we're obeying. When we forgive, we're obeying. And so if you find yourself in a place where you are weighed down by shame, and you're like, man, I've repented. And man, I've repaired. It's quite possible the Holy Spirit is inviting you to renew, to spend some time examining the thoughts, the lies that keep playing in your head, and to take them to Jesus and say, is this the truth? Now, I wish I could cover every single lie the enemy's going to tell you, but I can't. So there's two things I want to offer you. One, we've created a resource that basically has the top 10 lies that shame tells us. And we've literally given multiple scriptures as a rebuttal for those. And what I would encourage you to do is if you have a particular lie that weighs you down, find a truth and memorize it. Because as you memorize that truth, it will be easier to speak that over the lie that's being told. You want to watch a lie flee as fast as humanly possible? You speak the Bible over it. You speak truth. You say, Satan, you're telling me my King's mad at me, but I know my King is looking with me with love and compassion, ready to welcome me home. I know you say I've blown it. I know you say my life is over. But my King says you can turn all things to good. And so I trust Him. So one, we want to give you these scriptures so you can begin memorizing them. We've also, starting this week, some of our semester groups, our men's groups and our women's groups are going to be going through a study called Taking Every Thought Captive. And so if this is something that you're resonating with and you struggle with this, we want to help. Our church wants to help. We want you to get into a place and into community so that the God of the universe can lovingly, gently, not only fill you, but overflow in your life and to renew your spirit so that you will be able to clearly see the truth and the lies about what's happened in your past. So we could stop there. We're pretty much done. But as I was praying, I just felt like there was one more step. Because now we know the three R's. Repent, repair, renew. And that's on purpose. I prayed a lot. I really wanted it to be simple. Because I want you to have a three-step process. Tomorrow, next week, next month, when you feel guilty, when you feel shame, you don't know what to do. I want you to be able to simply, have I repented about this? No? Then go repent. Have I repaired this? No? Then go repair. But if yes, I've repented. Yes, I've repaired. Then you have permission to renew. You have permission to say, Heavenly Father, I've done what you've asked me to do. I'm asking you to change me from the inside out. And so what I wanted us to end with was a step we could all take to renew. And what we're actually going to do is we're going to release. In the seat back in front of you or on your chair if you're in the front row, hopefully you found a card. And the card says, my shame says. And here's what I want you to do. One, I want you to take this card out. I want everybody to hold it. And I'm going to give you some time. I'm going to start a clock in a minute. And I want you to take captive and write down all the lies that shame whispers over you. They could be current lies. They could be previous lies. But I want you to write them down. That is the way we take it captive. We're taking it out of our minds and we're putting it on this card. And I want you to look at it. I want you to look at those lies. And I want you to think about the prison those lies have held you in. The prison of shame. of feeling unworthy. And I want you to identify that for what it is. It is a burden. That is a heaviness that your enemy is putting on you, trying to stop you from living the life God created you to live. So take out your card. I'm going to give you 60 seconds. And I want you to write everything that comes to mind. No one's ever going to see this card but you, by the way, ever. But take 60 seconds and write down all those lies that Shane whispers in your ear. Be bold. Write down the things you hope no one sees. That's how you get power over it. Write it down. Take it captive. Okay. If you're still writing, keep writing. But if not, we already know what our King says about this. He says it's a lie. He says it's a burden. What you may not know is what Jesus invites us to do with our burdens. So I'll let him tell you. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. We wanted to end today with you taking a step towards releasing this shame and walking in the freedom Jesus died and came back to life to give you. Because we're going to put this shame where it belongs, in the garbage. Because it is garbage. And I don't mean nice garbage cans. Come on down. Come on down, guys. I mean trash cans. We're going to put trash cans on the front. And during our response time, as we're singing, what I want you to do is I want you to look at the prison shame has kept you in. And I want you to walk down. And I want you to put your shame where it belongs. And I want you to leave it there. I want you to partner with Jesus and say, I believe you that you have forgiven me. I am releasing this shame. I am releasing these lies. And I'm walking back to my seat and my life knowing that I am loved and forgiven by the God of the universe. That I do not have to keep carrying this shame. I do not have to live believing that I am my worst moments. Because you're not. Every one of us will make mistakes. And sometimes those mistakes will hurt people. And now we know what to do. We repent. We repair. And then we say, Heavenly Father, help me renew. I believe who you say I am. I believe you can turn all things to good. And I'm going to live in light of the future you promise, not the circumstances my past created. Because you're more powerful than my past. That's what this moment means to us. And so I want to pray. Then as we respond, I invite you to come down front and release your shame. Lay it at Jesus' feet. Our prayer team will also be down here if we can pray with you. But this is your opportunity to settle in your soul that your sin is gone. And Jesus invites you into a new life of freedom in him. One where we constantly go through the cycle. Repent. Repair, renew. Repent, repair, renew. Repent, repair, renew. Let me pray. Father, we love you so much. God, we just thank you for how you love us. We thank you for how you can supernaturally move through our darkest moments. We thank you that you have the power to raise the dead, which means you can renew what we thought was gone. And Father, we know it begins with us. So we bring you our regret, we surrender it to you. We repent of our disobedience. We invite you to help us repair what our disobedience broke. And then we invite you to renew us so we can learn to see ourselves the way you see us, as your perfect creation, intended for good things. We love you, we thank you. So in your son's name we pray. Amen.